Certainly good to see everyone this morning. If you will, turn in your New Testaments with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at a few verses in this particular text. Most of you are aware of the fact that in the back there are tracts which on various subjects, material that mostly I have written, although Jeremiah wrote a couple of the tracts. Some of those tracts are on authority, and there's a reason for that. I sometimes create things based upon what I'm doing at the time, and that's what happened. I was writing a weekly article in the bulletin as well as on a website called The Patternists. Actually, it was a Facebook page. And all of the lessons were on authority. And I thought, well, how are we going to do this? Because it actually went on several years. And it turns out that everywhere you go in the Old and the New Testament, there are passages that teach, that have intrinsically within them some aspect of authority or some principle of authority that can be examined. They may be teaching other things. Their central purpose of the passage may be different, but they all teach a similar truth or an aspect of the truth on what God requires of us with regard to obedience to His will. And I utilized that kind of principle as I tried to write not the same thing every time or the same few themes, but rather use all of Scripture to establish what God expects of us, how God intends for us to interpret His Word, to follow His Word, to obey His will in everything. Now, there are two lessons that I'm going to share with you today. One is on this in Mark chapter 11 in Jesus' interaction with a group of religious leaders. The second one in the 11 o'clock hour will be on prophecy. And they both have a similar slant that we can take to them concerning authority. So they'll both deal with that somewhat. This one is one that directly deals with the subject because there is a question that was asked concerning the baptism of John, whether it was from heaven or whether it was from men. You may remember that. Let's read the entirety of Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33 to set the context. We're told that they came to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and he was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now I want you to understand that that is the answer to the question of who gives you this authority. Either it is from heaven or it is from men. And so he asked them the question in return. They reasoned among themselves, verse 31 of the text, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, well, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So this is the one question that we want to discuss today, and I would say that with regard to authority, it is the one question that we must ask with regard to anything that we consider doing. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Now, the occasion of this conversation with the leaders of the Jews, it came after a few very important events, very public events, at least one of them. No, two of them were very public events, two of the three that I want to mention. And so it brought the attention of the Jewish leaders to Jesus here in Jerusalem. Between this question and Jesus' entry, you'll remember that Jesus had come into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, riding on the foal of a donkey, and so as he came into the city, the people cried out, "Hosanna, Son of David!" And they cast palm fronds in front of him. We're familiar with that particular occasion. But from that point on until they meet here, we are told that Jesus had cursed a fig tree, which was a sign primarily to his disciples as it withered overnight, indicating the importance of faith to his disciples. You can read about that in chapter 11, and both in verses 12 through 14, and as the application is made in verses 20 through 26. Take the time to do so on your own if you have opportunity. And then Jesus had cleansed the temple of profiteers. And there were a couple of times he did that. Once at the beginning of his ministry, now here at the end of his ministry in chapter 11 and verses 15 through 19. And that angered the Jewish leaders. This was something that was there because they allowed it to be there. It was a means of making profit, but he had driven them out and angered the Jewish leaders. And so it inflamed the hatred and the fear that the Sanhedrin had for Jesus, because this was, we might say, the pinnacle of Jesus' popularity. Now, it was possible, and in fact it did happen, that the Jewish leaders were able to incite the mob against Jesus, but they were truly worried at this point in time because Jesus had reached that pinnacle of popularity with the common people. We're told in chapter 11, and look at verse 18 of the text to note this. In verse 18, the scribes and the chief priests heard it, that is the cleansing of the temple, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all of the people were astonished at his teaching. And so the discussion of which we are speaking at this time in verses 27 through 38 took place only a couple of days before his betrayal, after all this had happened, and that led to his death on the cross. And so this question is one of the last events in the life of Jesus. And we're familiar with the animosity of the Jewish leaders, both to Jesus as well as indicated, his forerunner, John the Baptist, who was earlier beheaded for his proclamation of truth by King Herod. That is recorded in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark 6, if you want to make note of that and read about his beheading. But it's important for us, as we understand this lesson, to note the influence that John the Baptist had in his ministry. We know, first of all, that John was a very effective speaker, very provocative speaker. He was able to lead many to the Christ. His was a preaching of preparation for the kingdom to come, preparation for the Savior, which had been anointed, that was to come. We're told as a result of his preaching in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 that Jerusalem, all of Judea and the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan confessing their sins. So again, all of the people we are told here, they consider John to be a prophet. Here was an individual who had significant import in and among the people at this time. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus used him and asking this question. We might also note that John's style, very much like Jesus, was provocative, especially to the influential Jews. They got angry at him just like they got angry at Jesus Christ. You may remember in Matthew 3 and verse 7 that while he baptized many, when the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they came to his baptism, he called them a brood of vipers and asked them, "What or who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And called upon them to bear fruits worthy of repentance and not to think of themselves because they were of the seed of Abraham that they were okay, because he said God could raise up from these stones children of Abraham. And he said the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And concerning that, every tree which does not bear good fruit, it will be cast down and burned. And so this is a very provocative statement, indicating again the lack of religious fervor, the lack of righteousness among the religious Jews at that particular time, the Jewish leaders, the ones of influence. And John came to basically shake things up. And he was very effective in what he was doing. But here the people accepted John as a prophet, but the religious leaders, they wanted nothing to do with John. So according to our text, John's influence was still strong among the people. They all considered him to be a prophet, as indicated in verse 32 of the text. Now, there are 4 points that I want to make in our short lesson this morning concerning that one question from heaven or from men. And the first one is, Jesus didn't answer the question, not explicitly on this particular occasion. And some might ask, well, why didn't he just tell them by what authority he did these things? And there is a legitimate reason for that. The question Jesus asked was, he was asked, about not being answered by him, there was a legitimate motivation. And the legitimate motivation that Jesus had for not answering the question is because the question itself was one with illegitimate motivation. In other words, he turned the table upon the religious leaders. What these Jews on this occasion were doing were testing Jesus. They were trying to catch him in some accusation in which they could raise, some misstep, some misstatement that Jesus might make that would allow them to speak to him and to maybe raise the ire of the people and to in some way invalidate his standing in the eyes of all of these individuals to whom he had become their favorite. They were very much appreciative of him. And so that's not acceptable. It's simply not an acceptable action. And there are a number of reasons for that. It is not a kind thing to do. It's not a above board thing to do just for men. But understand this, this is the Son of God. And the Son of God has prerogatives, does he not, as to what he's going to do and who he's going to answer and who he is not going to answer. Do you remember Moses talking to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16? Again, something that was related by Jesus in his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. But he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So that very reason, what we need to acknowledge is that Jesus wasn't sidestepping the issue. Jesus wasn't acting in any inappropriate manner. Jesus is God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And if Jesus wanted to answer it in this way, to make a point, to put the situation in his proper perspective, he was God on earth and he had the prerogative not to answer. And that's something we have to remember. You know, people have that same problem. God, why aren't you listening to me? God, why won't you answer me? God, why do you treat me this way or allow me to be treated this way? I'd like for you to remember God's response to Job for just a few moments. Because again, he is God on earth. Jesus Christ, God on earth, the Son of God, God the Son. And you may remember the Father or Jehovah as he spoke to Job when basically Job asked him, "God, why are you doing this to me?" That the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This is Job 38 and verse 1 of the text. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me." That's why I say it's not inappropriate for Jesus to respond to the Jews as he did. And the text should not be understood as a dodging of the question. Rather, it was an unwillingness to cater to the Jews and the games or their machinations, their schemes to catch him in a fault or to turn people away from Jesus. And it was something that did that because as you consider Jesus' own question, it posed problems to the Jewish leaders, isn't it? He responded with a question of his own. He knew the hypocrisy of this man. He turned the table on his enemies, and they were simply unwilling to deal with him, deal with Jesus, because of who he was, because of his wisdom, because of his perception. He was always outsmarting them. It's not the only place. We can go to many places in the New Testament as we look at Jesus' ministry and his interaction with these Jews. For example, remember the time when they asked him the question concerning his allegiance to Rome and is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so they were wanting to trap him there as well, were they not? They wanted to reveal him to be a traitor or one who was insubordinate or one who was not a supporter of Rome so that they could deliver him to the Roman authorities. And yet if he were to answer, "Yes, I'm wholeheartedly in favor of Rome," then they had him with the Jews themselves because the Jews were chafing under that Roman subjection. And so they had him where they wanted him, didn't they? But then you remember in Luke chapter 20 and verse 26, after he had told them, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's," well, they realized, whoops, we didn't have him after all. He was too smart for them. And in verse 26, they couldn't catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer, and so they kept silent on that particular occasion. So it's interesting how closely this question in Luke 20 compares to our text in Mark chapter 11. The Jesus This is the difference between the two. Jesus had the truth on his side. Now, that's not always enough if you're not skilled in wielding the truth. One of the reasons why as we seek to live as disciples today, we must always be careful to sharpen our sword. And number two, to realize that the truth should not be put at a disadvantage. There are erroneous doctrines that exist both in the religious world and even among brethren that would always put the truth at a disadvantage. And I'm sorry, but we don't have the same capabilities that Jesus did. Some are more capable than others. But the truth should not be put at a disadvantage. But it certainly was not and could not be with regard to Jesus Christ. He had the truth and the righteousness. He knew how to wield truth and righteousness. And the Jewish leaders, they didn't have that, did they? Maybe not the abilities, but certainly not the truth itself. And so his wisdom, his perception, it led men, as we saw in 11:18, to fear him as he defeated their tests and their traps. Now, let's examine for just a few moments the response to the question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Now, the text states why it's so difficult for them to answer that. If they answered from heaven, well, there was then no legitimate way for them to rationalize the fact that they didn't obey it. They didn't come to John. They didn't submit. They did not bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. There was no legitimacy to that. Understand this. We have many people today who are not really religious and they may not understand these principles. The Jews certainly were. And they certainly understood that if this came from heaven, it came from God, it could not be ignored. It could not be disobeyed without consequence, without some significant repercussion and some error or some lack that would have to be accepted as true, acknowledged as true, if indeed it came from men. Because they understood this principle. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 23, one who is a hearer of the word, not a doer, that he's like a man who sees his face in a mirror and observes himself, goes away and forgets what manner of man that he was. They understand that that was not legitimate. Now, we may have to teach that to some who call themselves religious today, but the Jews on this occasion, this is why it's such a significant question. They understood that if it was from heaven, then it was required that they obey it. And so they said, well, we don't know. Well, what about that second possibility? If they answered from men, which what they actually believed, they didn't believe in John, or if there were some who actually believed, their lack of repentance, their disobedience was because of their rebellious nature, their hardened heart. But they really thought that popularity, their concern maintaining their standing before God was more important than obedience. And so we're told their answer would cause them to become unpopular with the common people because all the common people counted John to be a prophet. And they wanted to maintain their position as the leaders of the people. Now, this can be typical at any time. I just want you to understand that. When we discuss this idea of what is typically so, it is a temptation of all of us, if we have some standing, to want to retain that standing. A politician wants it. It may be an elder or a preacher or a class teacher, or it could be anyone. If they have had some measure of acceptance or a measure of standing, that there is a danger of being tempted as a result of that to make compromises, to become a hireling rather than an obedient, submissive bond servant in order for them to maintain their standing instead of risking it. And that's exactly what was true with regard to the religious leaders at this time. Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 16 and verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So what should be important is for us to make sure, no matter what it costs us, this is what Paul did, no matter what it costs us, to be right with God. Don't worry about saving face. Don't worry about your position. Don't worry about what people will think of you. Just make sure that you are right with God. And that's what God expects of each and every one of us. Third point that we want to give in this particular lesson is that there was only that one true answer. Is it from heaven or is it from men? In the case of John the Baptist ministry, it was from heaven, was it not? That's something that is established very clearly in Scripture. Consider the angel's testimony to John's father, Zacharias, when he promised him and Zachariah's wife Elizabeth the child in Luke chapter 1 in verse 13. The angel said to Zacharias, "Don't be afraid, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of God. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," that's having reference to the Christ, "go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that's the proper answer, isn't it? It's just that the Jewish leaders were unwilling to accept that because of the consequences it would raise in regard to their disobedience in the sight of God. They weren't willing to consider that. And so let's go to the final point, and that is the ramifications, the applications that we can make, because it's the same that the Jewish leaders should have made. If it is from men, very simple, it's not legitimate. It should be avoided. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, to cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare them, 'Depart from me, you who work lawlessness,'" or practice lawlessness, "'I never knew you.'" And so this is, of course, what we advocate here in the Lord's church, at least should. It may not be that everyone does. It may be that some want to compromise. It may be that some want to add some particular worship, some particular act of, in their minds, service to God but does not emanate from heaven. And the religious world in general certainly does that. It's true in all manner of applications that those things can be done. But if it's from God, if you ignore it, if you alter it, if you disobey it, that's just unacceptable. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1, we are told, "You shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, always." And that's true in all manner of applications. How do men come to God? What's the divine way? That's the one question we have to ask. Is the way that we are advocating that a man is to come to God, is to be saved, is it divine or is it from men? Is it coming from heaven or from men? How about how we're to worship God? So, well, I don't think God cares. I had a lady actually tell me that. God doesn't care how I worship him as long as it's sincere. Well, I had to tell her, no, that's not true at all. God is very much concerned with us worshiping him in the way that he desires, not the way that we desire. What about what is righteous? What is good? Remember Romans 10? The Jews who were ignorant of God's righteousness sought to establish their own, and so they did not keep the righteousness of God. What about what God requires for us to maintain our relationship with him? Talking about steadfastness, what constitutes steadfastness, what constitutes how we are to treat others? All of these questions that we're talking about, we have to ask the question, does it come from God or does it come from man? Remember in James chapter 1 and verse 25, to continue in the perfect law of liberty, not to be a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. If any among you thinks he's religious, he doesn't bridle his tongue. There is one thing that is divine. What about pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father, which is visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction? That's divine. That doesn't come from men, it comes from God. Or how about keeping oneself unspotted from the world? Again, it is divine rather than from God. You spend enough of your past lifetime, acting as the Gentiles act, and so now it's time for you to change. That's what God has told us. And so everything that we do, it does not matter what it is, we have to keep that in mind. And as we conclude our time together in this first hour, that's the point from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever it is that you do, in word or deed, the question that you ask, and is stated in this way, you do it in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Is it from heaven? Is Christ's will? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, or is it from men? So what we do because heaven has declared it, and we are to give thanks to God for it. A very simple principle that is taught by this passage of Scripture. I hope and pray this has been beneficial to you. We're going to dismiss our time together in the first hour with an invitation. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity, and we ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.